1 Samuel chapter 20, and beginning at verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do it for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked to leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good, it will be well with your servant.' But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father, about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies from David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked to leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers.' For this reason he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Let me pray before Phil comes up to speak. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look at it now, you would speak to us and help us to understand it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. Afternoon. Lunchtime, everyone. Good to see you. Can I add my welcome to Glenn's? Keep that passage open, and we're going to be looking at that today. You'll see an outline as well that might be useful. Although the first title says, Jonathan's love for the Lord's anointed is valid. That is a misprint. It should say, what should it say? Jonathan's love for the Lord is wise. Okay, this chapter is full of danger and stealth and loyalty and tragedy, but what is it about? And I want to suggest to us that we understand this chapter if we understand that David is God's anointed king. In other words, he is a prototype, a foreshadowing of Jesus. We don't understand this chapter if we don't understand that David is God's anointed king, a foreshadowing of Jesus. Okay? Now, the strength of friendship between Jonathan and David is clear, and you see that in verse 41, this parting that they have. They kissed one another as friends and wept with one another. David weeping the most. They don't know if they're ever going to see each other again. Now, is this chapter about friendship? No. as if we need to be told that having good friends is worthwhile. We don't need to be told that. The Bible doesn't need to tell us that. We know that. What I'm suggesting today is that this is about the relationship between Christ and his people, and therefore the relationship that we can have with God. It is an early window. Many people think that Christianity is about rules, religious rituals, keeping laws. But at the heart of the gospel message is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we can be brought back into the relationship that we were made for with God. And that is the subject of this chapter. And I hope there are people with us looking into the Christian faith. You're really welcome with us. our strapline, Christianity for Skeptics, Inquirers and Believers. And if that's you, I hope you will see from this chapter the kind of relationship that if you surrender your life to Jesus, you're coming into. Well, let's look at this story. The story picks up from where we left off in chapter 19. And David, the anointed king, flees from Naoth, having been protected by God's Spirit like a shield. In verse 1, he goes to Jonathan as the only person left. And remember, Jonathan has already surrendered himself to David in chapter 18 and sworn loyalty to him. And this chapter is going to test that loyalty. David wants to know what he's done. Verse 1, what have I done? What's my sin? He's being pursued by Saul relentlessly. What is his guilt? Jonathan is still under the naive illusion that he has persuaded his father Saul of David's innocence. Because 19 verse 6, Saul listens to the voice of Jonathan and says he will not put him to death. It looks like Jonathan doesn't realize what's happened in the rest of chapter 19. He doesn't realize that Saul has been pursuing David. David says, you need to wake up, verse 3. Your father knows well that I found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, don't let Jonathan know, but truly, there is one step between me and death. Jonathan's response is very striking, verse 4. Do you see that? He says to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. Isn't that striking? He must know the dangers of that statement in the context of Saul's regime of fear. He throws himself at it, as it were, at David's feet and says, tell me what I must do for you. We'll come back to that. They make a plan to determine once and for all whether there's any hope for David to remain in safety. David knows he's supposed to be at the monthly feast with Saul. Verse 5, I should not fail to be at the table. But he doesn't want to go because rightly he suspects that Saul's waiting for him with his jaws wide open. The test will be if Saul gets angry when David doesn't come to the feast, they know his plans have been foiled and he wants to kill him. See, just look down at verse 11. Jonathan then says, come out into the fields as they make this plan. And you get there a sense of the danger. Why do they go out into the field? To be alone so that they can't be overheard by any of the servants. Jonathan comes up with a code that would mean no words would need to be said that could be overheard. A simple code with arrows. If the arrow is shot nearer, then it's okay, it's safe. If I shoot the arrow beyond you, you've got to run. So with the code in place, David settles in the fields surrounding Saul's palace, verse 24. He hides himself in the field and the feast begins. And just look how the author slows down in verse 25. The king, Saul, sat on his seat as at other times. So he's got his own seat. They've got a seating plan on the seat by the wall. I love that little detail. You know, this is an historical account. This isn't a fairy tale. This was a real palace. Saul was sitting in the seat that he usually sat at by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. So you've got there the notable absence of David. You know, it's very sort of clear, isn't it, that there are these sort of four people who always sit in the same place, and you can just almost feel the empty seat. On the first day, Saul says, well, surely he's not clean. And he doesn't mention it. On the second day, the seat is empty again. And Saul leans over to Jonathan, nods to Jonathan and says, why is David not here? Except he doesn't use his name, does he? He says, son of Jesse. Why is that one not here? Jonathan then gives his pre-prepared excuse. He had to go back to Bethlehem for a family do. And look at Saul's response in verse 30. We might say, he loses it. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Some insults cross culture and time, don't they? It is tragic, really. He disowns Jonathan with his language. You're no son of mine. But he gives him another chance. You see this at the end of verse 31. After he has roared a warning at him, he says, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Now, this, I think, is the key moment of the chapter. It is the moment of test of Jonathan's loyalty to David. He is forced to choose publicly between his own father and David. All he has to do at this point is say, yes, Dad, I'll go and get him. Situation diffused. But look at verse 32. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, it seems without hesitation. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? He speaks what he knows to be the truth. He stands up for David, the Lord's anointed, his innocence. Saul doesn't answer him with words, but with a spear. And then Jonathan flees, and we get this emotional goodbye, parting between David and Jonathan. They know they may never see each other again. Well, what should we conclude? Three conclusions. Number one, Jonathan's love for the Lord's anointed is wise. And for this, I think we need to see what I've just skipped over, actually, but back in verse 14 to 16, just look at what Jonathan says. In verse 14, he says, if I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I might not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Do you see that? This isn't just any ordinary friendship. Jonathan knows who David is. He has realized that David is God's anointed king. And verse 15 is pretty amazing, isn't it? He believes that somehow David's house will last forever, and that at the end of it all, the Lord will destroy all the enemies of David from the face of the earth. In other words, Jonathan sees that somehow the future of the whole world is all about David and his house, his offspring. And he wants to secure his future with him, under his love. Do not take your steadfast love from me. There's a scene in Narnia, in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where Rinkeby the Mouse has a speech. They're sailing to the end of the world, to Aslan's land, or towards the east. And the ship itself, it's decided the ship will sail, but we'll need to turn back if things get too difficult. But at that point, Rinkeby says, well, when that happens, I'm going to paddle in my little boat towards the east, towards Aslan's land. And then if my boat sinks, I'll swim. And then if I sink, I'll die with my nose facing east towards Aslan's land. Well, Jonathan is saying here, I want to die with my nose facing east, with all my hopes, David, invested in your kingdom as your friend and not as your enemy, even if I die. You might say, His love for David is wise love because he realizes who David is. Psalm 2 speaks of the Lord's anointed and says this, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Kiss the Son, the anointed king, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Jonathan is the first person in the Bible to exemplify this wisdom, to surrender himself to God's anointed king, to make sure he is friend and not foe. Today, the call of Jesus Christ on our lives. David, the prototype. Jesus, the real thing. Well, it is a question of wisdom as well as love. As we realize who Jesus is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, so we will do anything to make ourselves his friends before that day when God will put all enemies under his feet, the Bible says. So firstly, Jonathan's love for David is wise. And so anyone who wants to be wise today throws in their lot with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, Jonathan's love for David, for the Lord's anointed, is risky, courageous, costly. I couldn't decide between those three. I think it's all three. He risked his life. We see that throughout this chapter. Verse 4, he's prepared to lose everything for him. They have to develop a code in the field because he's risking his life. There's that just sense of danger throughout the chapter. He then goes into the lion's den for David to this feast. He's given the opportunity under intense duress to renounce David and save his skin. But he stands firm. He speaks what he knows to be the truth. What has he done wrong? And Jonathan faces the spear coming at him. Why? Because he has lined up publicly with the Lord's anointed king. He has risked his life. Think of the cost. Think of what Jonathan was prepared to lose. His life, his relationship with his father, his earthly status, his inheritance. Do you see that? His inheritance. You know, you're next on the throne, Saul says. Why are you throwing this away? Look at verse 33 again. Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. In Jonathan, we see an early example, the early example of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the kind of radical courage and cost that Jesus calls all of his followers to. Jesus said this in Mark 8, "Whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it." He could have been speaking of Jonathan as Jonathan stands and takes the spear. Remember Peter's failure of courage at Jesus' death in the courtyard, where he's asked three times and he says, "I don't know him." He denies Jesus, the opposite of Jonathan. But Jesus forgave him, restored him, and turned him into a Jonathan. That's what he does for every one of his people. We're all failures if we follow Jesus. But he forgives us, restores us, and then turns us into a Jonathan. Think of Acts, Peter in Acts 4, standing before the council, this man who had denied Jesus, standing before the people who want to kill him, saying, "There is no salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Doing what Jonathan did. And that's Jesus' will for each one of his disciples, to turn us into Jonathans for him, full of courageous, loyal, risky, costly love. And if we are following Jesus here today, a great prayer for ourselves, "Lord, make a Jonathan out of me." In our workplaces? In your workplace? What's it going to mean for you to be a Jonathan in your workplace? I remember a young lady converted, became a Christian about 5 years ago. First thing she did was take her team out for a meal and explained her new faith. She suspected it wouldn't go down well with some of her bosses. It didn't, in fact. She was asked to leave. But she was courageous. Many of you will have an opportunity this Christmas to stand up like a Jonathan, unashamed of Jesus, as Jonathan was unashamed of David. And notice verse 34, probably the most extraordinary verse in the whole chapter. It does not say what we expect it to say. Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month because he was really angry that his own father had tried to kill him. No. He was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Isn't that extraordinary? Jonathan's love for God's king, well, it was a concern for the honour of God's king that was greater for his concern for his own comfort. He's angry that Saul is disgracing David as Saul throws a spear at him. Do you see? Now, do we have that kind of aspiration for ourselves if we follow the Lord Jesus? Do we care more about his honour, the honour of his name, even than for our own comfort? It is a self-forgetful kind of love. It will have us making all kinds of strange decisions in our lives that have more to do with the advance of the gospel than our own comfort. Well, Jesus is worthy of this kind of love. And again, a great prayer. Lord, make a Jonathan of me. Lastly, the love between Christ and his people is personal friendship. Just look at the parting of ways here. You know, you can't miss the point. David rose, fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. They kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Here we have a window into the kind of relationship that exists between Christ and his people. Let me say, it is not, as we may think, a kind of stiff boss-colleague relationship that you will know well. Or even a colleague-colleague. All right, mate, how's it going? Yeah, have a good weekend. Yeah, good, nice to see you. Anyway, see you later. It's not a stiff colleague-colleague relationship. They're weeping with each other. Deep friendship. Now think, when Jesus came, God on earth, they ate with him. Jesus said, I know them by name. He famously weeps over the death of his friend Lazarus before raising him from the dead. There is deep friendship. No longer do I call you my servants, but my friends, Jesus said. The unimaginable privilege of having this kind of friendship with God. And notice that detail, David weeping the most. You know, is David more emotional? Is that just why that's in there? No, I think the point is that David's love for Jonathan is even greater than Jonathan's love for David. And I think here we have a glimpse of the love of Christ for his people. However much we may love Jesus if we are his people, he loves us more, David weeping the most. Of course, Jesus is the one who has laid down his life for us, not us for him. Well, this is the kind of relationship that you can enter into if you surrender to Jesus. Let's pray as I close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ has died for our sins to bring us into relationship with him, a passionate, deep friendship. and how we pray that you would grow each of us to be like Jonathan's, prepared to risk everything for you, Lord. And if we are here investigating things, Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp the love of Jesus for us, greater than our love for him, and the kind of relationship that he calls us into. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.